you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, and we'll be looking this evening at verses 4 through 6, and we'll start reading in verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through verse 6. Before we read God's Word, may we ask His blessing upon us as we read it and hear the Word preached. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to this perfect Word, and we are sinful, and we cannot understand this by ourselves. We know because we are in sin. And though You have caused us to be saved and declared us righteous, there are some of those sinful tendencies in Your people that are still here. And then there's also maybe possibly those who don't know You here. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us ears to hear, and that You would cause all the distractions of our own sin and temptation and the attacks of the devil to be far away from here, that we would not be distracted, that we would focus wholly upon Your Word and hear You speak to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll read through verse 6. This is the perfect Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Thus far in God's Word. What does God the Father do? How does He work to save the Christian, to save you from your sins? It all begins with His love. You see there at the end of verse 4, it says, in love. And now, do you remember, again, a couple weeks ago when we started here in verse 3 through 14, that these verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. And so when we come to these two words, in love, it can be hard to understand what that is referring to. Is it referring to, as some say, God choosing us? Is it referring to, as others say, that He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him? Or is it referring to God predestining us to adoption, as it says in verse 5? But the truth is, it really doesn't matter. We've searched the entirety of the Scriptures, because the entirety of the Scriptures is God's Word, and He does not contradict Himself. The truth is there, and the truth is that in love, He did all these things. In love, He did choose us. And in love, He will sanctify us. He's prepared us for sanctification, or being holy and blameless before Him. And in love, He has predestined us to adoption. And so that's what we look at this morning. The love of the Father for us, as He gives us every spiritual blessing of verse 3. And so we see first that God the Father loves you in election. God the Father loves you in adoption. And God the Father loves you. He gives the reason why He loves you. God the Father loves you for His own glory. So first, God the Father loves you in election. Notice verse 4. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us. It comes from the word choose, or chose there. It comes from the word for election. You look at the Greek word for election, and it's spelled almost just like election. And that's what He's talking about here. It is choosing, He's electing us. It's the same thing. He has done this. God the Spirit has not done this. God the Son has not done this. God the Father has chose us. And what do you learn about this choosing in verse 4, this election. Well, first you see that this choosing of when it happened. It didn't happen right before the moment of your salvation when you believed in faith. It happened before the foundation of the world. This happened before what we've been studying in the morning, before creation in Genesis 1. This happened before even the angels existed and Satan existed, before all of them. It was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's it. An eternity before the foundation of the world. So there's nothing physical, nothing spiritual, but God. And that's it. Then that's when election occurred. And so we really don't have to go into that anymore. First of all, we really can't understand what that means, except for that is in the eternity past when nothing else created. Okay, so then what is this election all about? What is election? What is choosing? What is it, this electing, choosing? What is the nature of it? What are the characteristics of it? Now, this choosing is an electing of all God's people in Christ, verses 7 through 12. In Christ, verses 7 through 12, those whom the God the Father chooses will be saved by Christ in time. Remember the language of union with Christ we've looked at the past couple weeks. We see it here in verse 4, again at the end of verse 6. It says in verse 4, in Him at the beginning and then at the end of verse 6, in the Beloved. You're talking about union with Christ. And the union with Christ is a covenantal language in many respects. That before the foundation of the world, before creation, Christ Himself, because we were elected and we were chosen by God the Father, Christ Himself was already, He was already our covenant representative. Like Adam was our representative before we were saved, Christ was already our representative before the foundation of the world. You see, because it says in Him He has done this great work of choosing us and bringing us to salvation and redemption, verses 7 through 12, there was a covenant that was made a long time ago before the foundation of the world. It's called the covenant of redemption. And in that covenant, God the Father and God the Son made a promise to each other that the Father would send the Son into the world to die, to live the perfect life and die on the cross for His people. And that's how God's choosing, that's how His election came to fruition, that it came about. That when He chose you, Christian, He had the plan that He would send Christ into the world to make this come about. He didn't just leave it to chance. Christ didn't go to the cross by mere chance. But He came to redeem, and He came with a purpose, and He came to answer that promise that they had made together, the Father and the Son. And so Christ came. And so the promise between the Father and the Son to send the Son into the world to redeem His people, He chose you in Christ. And so there's a covenantal language going on here. That's the Father's love that He had for you, that He made that promise with the Son to send to Him to die on the cross. So He planned this all out. He predestined, in other words, all these things before creation. This is talking about His decrees, God's decrees before the world began. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath, the key language here, that He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And as He was foreordaining whatsoever comes to pass, He was ordering everything, purposing everything for His glory, that He would be glorified. And before creation, God the Father decreed to create the world and man. And He decreed the fall that it would happen. And He decreed that He would choose some, His elect, and He would pass by others. All for His glory. His choosing you. That election was an act of love, people. He chose you in love. If you have submitted entirely to the gospel in faith, then you are chosen by God before the foundation of the world. That's what he's saying, because he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," that is the Christian, the beloved, the saints, "blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even the election of God." He's blessed us with that. The security in that decree when he made it. The eternal security in it. Well, have you thought about the implications of God's choosing you? That as you were born in sin, that as you, according to the Word of God, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that of sin, of even one sin, is death eternal. Eternal judgment. The wrath of God poured out upon you day after day after day for all eternity. That's what you deserve. That's what all men deserve. And yet some people are delivered from that death. Some people are saved from their sin and therefore from that death. Eternal. Scripture shows right here that those people are saved. That the people who are saved from death are the people who are chosen by God. Before you ever existed, if you're a Christian, you were chosen by God. Romans 9 and even the story in Genesis, which Lord willing we'll see in probably a long time from now, maybe in the next year or two. But it says the same thing. Romans 9, it says, though they were not yet born, talking about Jacob and Esau, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. So they weren't born. They hadn't done anything good or bad yet. In order that God's purpose of election, of his choosing, might continue, not because of good works of Jacob's or Esau's, but because of him who calls, God's, because of him. She, Rebecca, was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. They had done nothing good or bad, but yet God chose Jacob. He did not choose Esau. He passed by Esau. The foundation of your salvation is very similar to that. The foundation is not what we typically think. It's not the foundation of our salvation is not our faith. It's not the fact that we believe the gospel. That's not the foundation of the gospel of your salvation. It's not anything in you that is the foundation of your salvation. It's right here. This is the foundation. Verse 4 is the foundation. The foundation is God's love for you. The foundation is his love, and not because of who you are, no, but because of the one who chooses. Because of him. Because of God. Because of his election, he loves you. Because of his choosing, he loves you. And so he says, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Why did God love Jacob and not Esau? Because God chose Jacob and not Esau. But isn't that unfair? Isn't that unfair that he would choose Jacob and not Esau? I mean, they're of the same family, they're brothers. They're both part of Israel. They're both part of the covenant community. They're both in the visible church. It would be fair. Not that they are, that one is, that they're both chosen, but it would be fair that they both die eternally in hell. That's what's fair, because our sin, the wages of our sin is death. Judgment. God's wrath. That's what we all deserve. That's what's fair. But that's what's so great about God's grace. Because that's not fair. It says grace is unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. Or demerited favor. You deserve the opposite. And so here is God's love for you. Well, now if that's true, then why are there others who don't believe? Why, even in the church, why are there people who don't believe? Not all are saved. Not all believe the gospel. And therefore, you know that not all are chosen to be saved from their sin, to be God's people. How can God choose me or choose you, Christian, and then not choose someone else? How can He do that? Can He do that? Is He God? Is He the ruler of all things? Is He the creator of all things? Is He the maker of you? Are you the clay? Is He not able to mold the clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use? That's Romans 9. Yes, He can. He is God. He can do what He pleases. Don't you see God's love for you? He doesn't love everyone unconditionally like He loves you, Christian, unconditionally. He has an infinite love for you, or no father can give you infinite love, and yet here the Father gives you infinite love. He chose you before the foundation of the world to give you life when you didn't deserve it, to give you grace when you didn't deserve it. And He sent His Son. And in Romans 8 it says He did not spare His Son, but He delivered Him over. He didn't just let His Son go to earth and die on the cross and just left Him there to die at the hands of men. No, He delivered Him over to the cross because He loved you, Christian. He made a promise. They made a promise. Even Jesus made the promise to go to the cross. And so this is God's love in election and His choosing and for the Christian and for all of God's elect. And then there are those who He passes by. You see, that's where it's fair, where He passes by. He leaves them to themselves. He leaves them to their sin. And God's great love for us is that He brings us out of that sin and out of what we deserve, that death. And yet He passes by these other people, like Pharaoh. Where it says He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, it also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He passed by. He left them to their own sin. That's what we're studying in Sunday school this morning. The adult Sunday school. It's the same thing. That's God's love. That He brought you out. He redeemed you. He brought you out from slavery. Like He brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought you out of slavery to sin. Because He chose you before the foundation of the world. To save you from the eternal punishment, the eternal torment, the eternal destruction, as the New Testament shows us all three of those things. When you deserved that, that's... this is what is not fair, that He loves you. As a holy God, remember Isaiah, I prayed that, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Yeah. He should have died right then. And yet God was merciful, because He loved him, didn't He? That's the Father's love for His people. And then oftentimes we think about the Father's love for us in election, and we think about that, and we become prideful. We become prideful because we say, well, look at the world. We're not like them anymore. We are better than them. Well, no, you're not. You are just like them. It's only because of God's love and God's choosing you that you are any good, that you have any worth at all. That you are now useful in the sight of God. And so there's no room for pride. There's only room for humility. Because He saved you from what you would naturally do. And that is continue in sin. It was only possible for you to sin over and over and over. You could do nothing else. And He saved you from that, even by His own Son who went to the cross and died a death of all deaths. And so are you better than those people out there? No. You're only better than them because of God and His love for you. So we should be humble. He loves you so much that He chose you before the creation that you would be saved, right? No, that's not what He says here. At least that's not Paul's emphasis here. That is true, but it's not Paul's emphasis. Some of you might ask the question, well, if my salvation is caused not by my effort, it's all because of God. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and He's loved me, and He even sent His Son. He delivered Him over to the cross to die the death of death, that I would live. That He showed mercy and love to me. Well, then, what motive have I to press on in this difficult work of sanctification or living the holy life, the righteous life? But doesn't this allow me to do whatever I want? He saved me. I can do whatever I want, right? He saved me from death. He saved me from... I can do my own pleasure. If you have that thought, and we all do it sometimes, we think that sometimes. Deep down, we do. Because we act like it. We live like it sometimes. But it reveals a misunderstanding of what God has truly done. Because if you're asking that question, then you fail to realize that God's purpose in salvation and the purpose in His election and in His love is that you would be holy and blameless. It doesn't give you license to do whatever you want. A Father shows His love for you in election that you would be holy and blameless before Him. Look at what it says. He chose us before because He... not because he foresaw that we would be holy and blameless. No. Because apart from Him, we wouldn't be. He doesn't say that. No, it says that He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us that, or in order that, or for the purpose of that you would be holy and that you would be blameless before Him. And there's God's purpose in choosing you, Christian, to be holy and blameless. The root of our salvation isn't in us. It is in the choice. It's in the predetermined plan of God before creation. The Father loves you so much that He wants you to be like Him. Because He can't stand people who are not like Him. He can't stand the people who are unholy. Woe are the people who are not holy. Woe to them who are not holy. And yet He has set you apart. You've been declared, at the moment of your salvation, you were declared righteous in Christ. I praise God for that. And as you continue in your life, that doesn't mean you don't sin still, but you're declared righteous. Now in your life, you're being sanctified. You are growing more and more. You're set apart and you're turning from your sin and you're turning to the Lord. Clothing yourself with the righteousness of Christ. That's why verses 13 through 14 are there. That part of your salvation includes the sealing of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. As you've been chosen to be holy and blameless, He doesn't just leave you there by yourself to fend for yourself. To try to be holy and try to be blameless by yourself. Because as you know, you can't do that. It's impossible. You need the complete work of God in you to do it. And so, He's given you the Spirit in your hearts to be holy and blameless. So He would enable, the Spirit will enable you to do it. And so isn't that the motive, it isn't what motive have I to press on. You have a motive. You have the Spirit. We have a reason to press on. And we have a reason even because Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. It's even more reason to do it. To press on towards holiness. And the reason is, another reason is because God loves you. And He chose you. When He could have chosen any other people, He chose you. And saved you out of that horrible life. Or death, as it may be. There's no lack of motive here. The Scriptures say, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. How do we gain confidence in our election? How do we do that? Well, we do it by practicing holiness, by living the Christian life. And we can only do it in Christ. And that's, we have to continue to trust in Him to provide the strength and the will to do it. We have to continue to trust in the Spirit to work in our hearts. And if we see the outward, we see the fruit coming forth, we can be assured more. Not that that is the end or the complete way that we get assurance. It's not. That's one way. That we see the filth of the sin being put to death, and we can see that we've changed in our life. We can see that God's working. We can know that God has chosen us. Now perhaps you're here this evening and the desire for holiness is not in you. Well, we all should have a desire. If you're a Christian, you have a desire. But what if that desire is not in you? Or what if you think that and you say to yourself, I am a Christian, I believe the gospel, and yet you don't have that desire to be holy. You don't have that desire to live and follow the commandments of the Lord. Turn to Jesus then. And pray to the Father. And Lord, give me your Spirit. Cause me to desire holiness. Cause me to be like Jesus. Give me that. And we have what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, because we have been chosen to holiness, we have the great confidence here. He says, we must and will become holy. We must become holy. We will become holy. And so let us busy ourselves in obeying what the Father has for us and the commandments. And when we get to the second half of Ephesians, He'll give us all these commands. And He gives us all these things. He shows us how He saved us, right? In chapters 1 through 3, how He's brought us out of death into a marvelous light. He's, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He's made us alive to God. And then we get to chapter 4 and it says, therefore, because of these things, because you've been saved, because of God's love for you and all these things, live for me. Follow me. And we do so in Christ. And so He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. So God the Father first loves you in election. Well, second, He loves you in adoption. You see verse 5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Again, you see the language of God the Father working before the creation of all things. Predestines us. That's predestination. He predestined you, Christian, to adoption. That before the creation, before the foundation of the world, He decreed. Person, man, woman, you would be part of my family. I'm going to adopt you. And I'm going to do it through Christ. He predestines us to adoption. Why? Because He chose us and He loves us. Therefore, He predestines to adopt us, to bring us into His family. When, just as you think of adoption today, when a family gets one of a child from overseas or from a foster family and adopts them, it's the same for God. He brings them into the family, and even in a better way than what an earthly family does or even could typically do, He gives them everything that He has. Everything, the inheritance, the heritage, the name of Christ, Christian. He gives you not what you deserve. You become His sons and daughters when you believe in the gospel and are saved. Having been justified, you are adopted into the family of God. Well, what is adoption? Adoption is the act of God's free grace. So He sheds His grace upon you. It's His act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It's an act of God's free grace. You see that at the end of verse 6? His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. We are received into the number of God's elect and to the number of His family. and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, of being in God's family. For Christ is the firstborn son. He's the firstborn son among many brethren. Jesus has all the rights and privileges of the son, of being the son of God the Father. And we receive those things because we're in union with Christ. Remember the language here? Verse 6. He predestined us to adoption and to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in union with Him. And so because God the Son, Jesus, has all the rights and privileges of being the Son of God the Father, we too, in union with Him, receive those same rights and privileges. That's God the Father's love for you. That you are now sons and daughters of God the Father. God didn't have to choose you. He didn't have to adopt you, but He did. If you're His child. And in Christ, by union with Christ, He made you heirs of God's eternal blessings. This every spiritual blessing of verse 3. He made you heirs of those things. And you have the same inheritance as Jesus. Which means that you're not some second-class citizens. You're not some second kind of, you know, when you have people over, as an illustration, you don't shove this child in a closet and you say that, you know, you're not important enough to be here when we have company over. We're not like that in God's family. We have the same rights and privileges as Christ. How amazing is that? Do you deserve that? No. Do I deserve that? No. By no means do we deserve that. None of this is your doing. It's none of my doing. Remember, we were the ones who are dead in our trespasses and sins, like chapter 2 says. Chapter 2, verse 1. We didn't deserve any of it. And here is the Father. He sends His Son into the world, delivers Him over to the death on the cross. That when we were saved, He would bring us into His family. He predestined that from before creation. Christ's work was predestined as well. Acts 2:23 says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Isn't God the Father's love shown in that? He delivered over Christ. And so this isn't just something that the Father came up with on a whim to adopt you into His family, to bring you in. No, He had planned it all along. He foreordained it. Okay, so then what are some of the privileges of adoption? Now, first, you are, and these aren't all of them, but because you have an infinite number. First, you are granted a relationship with God as your Father. You can, as we've talked about in past weeks, you can come and pray to Him, Father, Abba, Father. You have a heavenly Father, and you can come to Him intimately. You can come to Him calling Him Father, and you can come to Him with open access and confidence and with boldness. Why? Because He sent Jesus to the cross. And He opened up that way through His blood into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And so you can come in prayer, and we can come in worship and go right spiritually to a throne of grace with boldness and confidence. We don't have to shrink back and fear because of our sin, because Christ has covered our sin, cleansed us of our sin. So we come with confidence into His presence. You don't have to get permission to come either. You don't have to go to a priest. I'm glad I'm not Roman Catholic anymore. I don't have to go to a priest. I can go straight to Jesus. I can go straight to the Father. I don't have to get permission. I don't have to ask anybody to come. I just go anytime. Secondly, another privilege is that you have God's care and provision over your life, materially and spiritually, through the Holy Spirit, that He has provided every need. He'll provide every need for you spiritually. He'll provide every need for you materially, as long as your days have not been numbered yet on this earth. Next, thirdly, you have the privilege of God's fatherly discipline. That doesn't sound too loving, does it? But then you can turn over to Hebrews in chapter 12, and you could see that a discipline comes from the Father because He loves you, right? It's there. For those whom the Lord loves, verse 6, He disciplines. He scourges. That's the discipline. That's very hard to. He scourges every son whom He receives. And so, as through adoption, that doesn't sound good, but it is great. It's wonderful because through His discipline, He's causing you to be holy and blameless. He's disciplining you. He's discipling you to be sanctified, to be holy in the sight of Himself. And so we have the great blessing of fatherly discipline. Just as children, you have the great privilege and right of fatherly discipline in your homes. Fourth, you become heirs of all the Father's goods, all that the Father has, including His name. And with that name comes great responsibility for you. You have to bear that name before people, and you have to give Him honor. You're called to give Him honor in all situations, not just some. And so you have to have your good works go forth that the people would see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. You must do His will. You must obey Him as your Father and your sovereign Lord, defending and advancing the cause of the gospel in all of life, and His reign as King over all of life. And so that's a great thing. Finally, then, there is the privilege you receive in adoption as of acceptance as beloved and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. You have the wonderful privilege that you can call Jesus your brother. That the Son of God you can call your brother, and the Father you can call your Father, because He loves you. By God's love for you in this predetermined act of adoption, you once were a disgrace to God, had nothing in common with His Son, Jesus Christ, and yet you were brought into the family. And now you can go to the Father at any time, and you can call the Son your brother. And He will continually be in that work of loving you by making you holy and blameless before His sight. And so God the Father loves you in adoption. Do you see His love? He delivered over Christ. Before creation, the Lamb was to be slain for those whose names were written in the book of life. God the Father loves you in election. He loves you in adoption. But why? Why does He love you? Why does He love you? Why was your name written in the book of life? Why did He choose you, in other words? Why does He love you and not some other man or woman? Why does He love you and for some of you, not your mother and father? Why does He love you and not the child possibly the child who will remain faithless throughout all of life? Why does He love you and not others? Why did He love Esau and his brother why did He love Jacob and his brother Esau he did not love? Why does He love you and not others? What's so special about you? There's nothing. There's nothing different in you than there is in me, and there's nothing different in me or you than there is in anyone else, accept the fact of God's love. But why did He love us? All are sinners, all are not righteous, there are none righteous, none who seek for God. Right? Romans 3. The answer is, I don't know why He loves us and why He loves me and not some other people. All we have is what exactly it says in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. How inscrutable are His ways of choosing some and not others. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I don't know. Who knows the mind of God? You have your Bibles. Turn to Romans 9. Most of you are familiar with that passage. Romans 9 is talking about right after it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Verse 14, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. That's like the strongest no that could take place in the New Testament. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate, so here's a purpose, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. That's why he raised up Pharaoh, and he didn't choose or love him. There's one purpose. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. Who you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? And, you know, like people like Esau. Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, you, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Does the not the potter have a right over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? I just quoted that earlier. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And here's the purpose. Here's the key purpose for the Christian. Why would He do that? And it says, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory. So for God's glory. Upon vessels of mercy. That's you, Christian. To make known the riches of His glory to you. Which He prepared beforehand for glory. And that's the only answer I have, really. For God's glory. And then that, to make His power known, the wrath, to demonstrate His wrath and all these other things. But the main thing is to bring Him glory. So when we see in verse 6, the third point, God the Father loves you because or for His own glory. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. There's His purpose. That we, the vessels of mercy, would see His grace towards us, His love towards us. Now, church, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And that's our tendency, to think of the things on the earth. Even as we are believers in this election, we become prideful and we look to ourselves, don't we? And our great knowledge, which knowledge is not really that great. We just read the Bible. And God gave us understanding. God gave us the ability to read even more grace. So our focus, it should not be on this earth. It should be on things that are above. It should be on God. It should be on the Father. Remember, this is the whole purpose of this first section in Ephesians, to bring glory to God. Blessed be God, verse 3. May all glory and may all honor and may all praise be given to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That the glory of God, the manifested excellencies of God may become the object of your praise. Now the world's praise, as well as we hope and know that every knee will bow to Jesus. So as you think about yourself and you think about that question, why would God choose me and why would He choose me to be sanctified and why would He predestine me for adoption into His family and bring me in? And it's so that we are forced. It's so that we're forced in our own desire, that we're forcing ourselves as we think upon the Word of God. We're forcing ourselves to give glory to God. We can do nothing else. There's nothing else we can do. We can't be prideful. We have to be humble and give all praise to Him. That's the only proper response. It's not so you can boast in yourself. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. There's no room for boasting in self. There's only room for boasting in the cross of Christ. And therefore boasting in His predetermined plan and His choosing and therefore His love for you. And so God the Father loves you in election and adoption. That's His design for us. That He has. And His design in redemption and His design in that redemption is to exhibit His grace as such an obvious and conspicuous manner, so that you would have your hearts filled with wonder and filled with awe of the great God who is our Father who loves us, and that you would respond in great glory to Him. To God be the glory.